To all of the viewers of this Quantum Focus program, I greet you with the greetings of all of the prophets from Abraham to Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or peace and blessings be upon him. As-salamu alaykum, which means peace be upon you. In today's program, we will be dealing with the ninth program in the series on prophethood in Islam. In the previous series on monotheism, or the oneness of God or Allah, the concluding session focused on the practical application of monotheism on the thinking and life of the Muslim. Likewise, in today's program, we are starting the concluding portion of the series Prophethood in Islam by looking into some of the practical applications of the belief in all prophets on the thinking, the attitudes, and the actions of the Muslims. More specifically, what is the effect of the Muslim's belief in prophethood on his or her attitudes towards non-Muslims? I have as my guest on today's program, Dr. Jamal Badawi of St. Mary's University. Welcome to Islam in Focus, and I'm my Dr. Badawi. Does the Quran contain any instructions to Muslims on how he or she is to relate to others who are non-Muslims? Is there any basis in the Quran for peaceful coexistence? And what is the general rule, so to speak, and what are some of the exceptions concerning the Muslims' relationship to non-Muslims?
Okay, I have with me here a translation of the meaning of the Quran. I say meaning because there is no translation really that totally and completely accurately conveys the exact meaning of the Quran. This is one difficulty in translating such literally and scriptural text like the Quran. In chapter 60, verses 8 and 9, we find that in the basic rule, general rule for the relationship between the Muslim and non-Muslim is very well and very clearly spelled out. And this are not the only citations, this is one of the key citations here. And in the translation of the meaning, it reads, God forbids you not, that is, addressing Muslims, with regard to those who fight you not for your faith, nor drive you out of your home, from dealing kindly and justly with them. For God loves those who are just. The next verse, 9. It says, God only forbids you with regard to those who fight you for your faith, and drive you out of your home, and support others in driving you out from turning to them for friendship and protection. It is such as turn to them in these circumstances that do wrong. Mm-hmm. Now, notice here there are three important observations on this text, chapter 60, verses 8 and 9. First one is that it is clearly stated there that the general rule of the relationship between Muslims and non-Muslims is that of, as the verse says, justice and kindness. All right? In other words, peaceful coexistence with non-Muslims. But it's obvious also that if there's any deviation from that basic rule of friendship and fellowship, it is only because of certain exceptional reasons. And according to the verses I cited, mm-hmm. these reasons include, for example, people who are, like it says, fighting you for your faith, fighting you because you are Muslim, that is trying to obliterate or destroy your religious identity, which is very logical.
Self-preservation.
Also, the verse mentions the second exception, those who drive you out of your home, that is, those who are engaged in actual violence and hostility against the Muslims, or those who are supporting others in driving you home. And I don't think that there's any sane person really can expect to extend intimacy and friendship to those who are trying to destroy him. This is one observation.
It's just basic human nature. Man has a tendency to want to
protect. Especially when you talk about close friendship and intimacy. You can't have it with someone who wants to,
finish up to destroy you. Yes.
Exactly. The second observation on this or the third, I should say, is that there are two key words used in this citation. And again, like I said earlier, no translation can give the full meaning of the Quran, but since I have the blessing of knowing both the Arabic and English languages, perhaps I can explain it further. The verse uses two words, تَبَرُّهُمْ وَتُقْسِطُ إِلَيْهِمْ. That is coming from two basic words. تُقْسِطُ إِلَيْهِمْ, which is the second term, means to be just with them. So justice is one meaning, which means that you cannot persecute them, you can take away their rights, you cannot hurt them, simply because they are not Muslim. But the first term is quite interesting. تَبَرُّهُمْ comes from the Arabic verb bir. And the word bir in Arabic does not just connote kindness or justice, it even goes beyond that. The word bir in Arabic has no exact equivalent in English. That's why translators just put it as close as possible by saying kind or kindness. Mm-hmm. Bir in fact in Arabic means everything that's good, decent, respectable, compassionate. Just to clarify that further, we find that in Islamic literature, especially in the prophetic tradition, in the hadith of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, he uses the exact term, bir, in the relationship between the person and his parents. In other words, one should have this bir, it's called in Arabic, birrul walidain, to have bir for parents, which is a lot more than kindness. It's kindness, it's decency, it's respect, it's compassion. So it's obvious then that on the basis of this general rule in the Quran, any non-Muslim who accepts to have peaceful coexistence with Muslims, he is to be treated justly and kindly. Friendship and fellowship may be extended to him or her. Mm-hmm. On the other hand, it's also obvious and practical to say that those who promote hostility or hatred of Muslims and try to destroy them cannot expect to have this kind of intimacy or close friendship.
Right. The verses that we've just been discussing seem to refer to the situation of non-Muslims in general. Are there other ayahs, other verses in the Quran which speak more specifically about the relationship between Muslims and Jews and Christians in particular?
Yes, there is. In fact, first of all, let's not forget that the extension of the same justice and kindness as ordained in the Quran definitely includes Jews and Christians in the verse that I cited before, because the verse was general and applies to Jewish Christians or others in general.
Yes.
But just to satisfy your question, over and above this general status or general treatment of other non-Muslims, you find that the Quran calls Jews and Christians a particular name. He gives them a particular title, and that is in Arabic called Ahlul Kitab, or translated literally, people of the book.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, I counted a minimum of 29 places in the Quran where the term Ahlul Kitab, the people of the book, is used to refer to Jews and Christians. Then you might ask, what is the significance of the Quran singling out Jews and Christians among all non-Muslims and with this particular term? The reason being is that the word kitab itself in Arabic means book, and the book, capital B, refers in Islamic terminology to scripture. That is, people who receive scripture, or whose prophets receive scriptures like the Torah and the Gospel, or the Psalms of David, or other prophet-given revelations from God. And that in itself is the greatest manifestation of the special status given to this group of non-Muslims who are Jews and Christians, because definitely they are closer to Muslims
mm-hmm.
than others who are either unbelievers in God or believe in tribal gods or believe in multiplicity of gods. Definitely they are closer because of, I would say, five basic reasons. First of all, in all of this faith, great faith, Judaism, Christianity and Islam, one of the common things is the belief in God, or Allah as it's called in Arabic, which means the supreme creator, sustainer of the universe. Or metaphorically or figuratively speaking, all these three religions believe in one supreme loving father. I have no qualm with the word loving father if it's used in metaphoric sense rather than imputing divinity on any human being. There is no question with that. There may be differences
with respect to issues like sins, for example, which is not accepted by the Muslim, or sonship of Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him. But again, that does not bear on the basic concept of believing in God.
Mm-hmm.
Secondly, in all these three faiths, there is a belief in prophethood, that the series that we're covering, that God sends messengers or prophets throughout history in order to guide humanity, to reconcile them to their Creator, and to point or show them or guide them into the path of truth. Of course, the prophet died, but the message is never dead. The prophet died, but the followers carry that message to others. So the death is only physical, but not in terms of the message. Thirdly, these three faiths believe also in divine revelation, that there are scriptures or holy books that have been revealed to those prophets in order to guide humanity.
Yes.
And again, there might be differences as to which scripture is relatively more authentic, which one remains without change versus one that might have incorporated prophets. But still, the whole notion of belief in scriptures is common also. A fourth common thing is the belief in the law of punishment and reward, that is, in the accountability and the hereafter, and that people in the hereafter will be rewarded or punished depending on their proper correct belief and correct behavior and their compliance with the moral code, which has been echoed by all prophets throughout history, all the way from Adam to Prophet Muhammad, the last one, peace be upon him. So in that sense, then, we could say that regardless of these differences, these areas that I described are or provide a lot more ground for commonality between Muslims on one hand and Jews and Christians, or people of the book on the other hand, as distinct from those who are, for example, atheists or polytheists.
Sometimes the claim is made that there's a verse in the Quran which actually implores or discourages the Muslims from befriending Jews and Christians as a rule. Is there any truth in that? And if so, how does that particular verse relate to the verses that we've just been discussing?
The verse that I just cited is so conclusive and so clear that this is the general rule.
Mm-hmm.
So if there's anything else in the Quran, it would have to be interpreted within the context of that general rule.
Yes.
And it seems that, you know, one of the main difficulties with some people who are not as informed about Islam or as knowledgeable of the entire Quran is to pick certain things out of context, which would give exactly the opposite meaning. You know, it reminds me, for example, with one verse in the Quran that says, do not approach or go to prayer when your mind is declouded. So if you recite, do not approach prayer, it means that you shouldn't pray, which is the exact opposite meaning of what the verse intends. Or like someone who wants to recite the Islamic testimony, which says there is no God but one God. And somebody says there is no God and stuff.
Yes.
It's exactly
the opposite meaning, right.
The opposite meaning.
It could have to be taken in the proper context.
Exactly. You have not only the proper context in the verses around it, but also in other supporting verses in the Quran.
Right.
So the verse that I cited before is so clear, like I said, that's in chapter 60, verses 8 and 9, which was recited before, which shows very clearly that there is no restriction on friendship so long as there is no reason or exception.
Yes.
Indeed, there is a verse in the Quran in the fifth chapter, which may give the misleading impression for someone who is not familiar that a Muslim is not supposed to have friends with Jews and Christians. But let me read it for you first, and then read the following verse that is normally neglected and not referred to when people quote this verse. This appears in the fifth chapter in the Quran. In Yusuf Ali translations appear under number 54, and it says, all you who believe, take not the Jews and the Christians for your friends and protectors. I comment on this usage of the term, friends and protectors. They are but friends and protectors to each other. And he amongst you that turns to them for friendship, and the word also is used the same in Arabic, so it should be actually friendship and protection, is of them. Verily God guides not a people unjust.
Mm-hmm.
Like I said, some people quote this and forget to quote the following verse, succeeding verse, which really make it clear as to what conditions under which this would be applicable.
Yes.
So let me read the following one. It says,
those in whose heart is a disease. You see how eagerly they run about among them, saying, "We do fear lest a change of fortune brings us a disaster. Ah, perhaps God will give thee, that it be, O Muhammad or Muslim, victory or a decision according to his will. Then will they repent of the thoughts which they secretly harbored in their hearts." And when you refer to any interpretations of the Quran that's related to the reason for revelation and the conditions under which these verses were revealed, it deals specifically with some of the hypocritical people who were within the ranks of Muslims, who would, on the surface, claim themselves to be Muslims. However, they expected that it is quite possible that the non-Muslims who were in conflict and hostility with Muslims at that time may have the upper hand or achieve victory.
Mm-hmm.
So they try to keep this friendship with them secretly, even though they are hostile and they're fighting or trying to obliterate Muslims, in the hope that if the Muslims are winners, all right, they're accepted as Muslims.
Yes.
But if the non-Muslims become the winner and get the upper hand, they go back to them and say, "Listen, you know, we were your friends. Give us some favors and get some protection from them." So it's obvious then that what the Quran really is condemning is this kind of duplicity and hypocrisy on the part of some people. But there is something more important than that also, and that goes back to the original words used in the Quran.
Mm-hmm.
If you refer to this first verse I cited, it says, "Don't take Jews and Christians awliya." The word awliya in Arabic does not necessarily mean just friends. Actually, the closer meaning is what Yusuf Ali included as explanatory term, protectors. Actually, it's much closer to meaning to the term protectors than friendship. There is lots of verses in the Quran that confirm and explain this particular meaning of awliya being protectors. That means you cannot depend for your defenses on those who show open hostility to you. And finally, maybe I should add one more point here, that this deals with communal relationship. That is, when there are camps, for example, the camp of Muslims, and then there are non-Muslims who are engaged in hostility against Muslims. It is very erroneous, as many Muslim jurists have pointed out, to take this verse to apply to every individual Jew or Christian. Definitely, that's apart from the intention behind it, and contradictory to other instructions that appear in the Quran. So in that sense then, one cannot say that this verse applies to a Jew or Christian who is a decent neighbor, a decent colleague, or a decent acquaintance. Definitely the circumstances for the application of the verse is quite different. This is the problem, like I say, with misquotations or partial quotation out of context.
Right. Well, I certainly appreciate your clarifying this particular verse, which has caused some difficulty in some people's minds. It seems to me that the explanation that you've given is quite a reasonable and acceptable one, I'm sure, to anybody who has heard your explanation. I wonder how, if you might take a bit more time just to share with us a few more verses from the Quran which confirm the statement that friendship and coexistence is a rule in Islam, and that the restrictions that are placed on friendship is the exception.
Right. Okay. I'll select three parts or three portions in the Quran. The first one appears in chapter 3, verses 118 to 120, and that talks about one of the cases where one should not have friendships with non-Muslims. And it gives the reasons also right there. It says, "O you who believe, take not into your intimacy those outside your rank. They will not fail to corrupt you. They only desire your ruin. Rank hatred has already appeared from their mouths. What their hearts conceal is far worse. We have made plain to you the times if you have wisdom. Ah, you are those who love them, but they love you not. Though you believe in the whole of the book," the word book here means also scripture that was revealed before Quran.
Right.
"Though you believe in the whole of the book, when they meet you, they say, 'We believe.' But when they are alone, they bite off their very fingers, their very tips of the fingers at you in their rage. Say, 'Perish,
in your rage, God knows well all the secrets of the heart. If anything that's good befalls you, that befalls you, O Muslim, it grieves them. But if some misfortune overtakes you, they rejoice at it. But if you are constant and do right, not the least harm will they, will their cunning do to you. For God campeth round about all that they do. In other words, in this quotation, long as it may be, like I said, again, there is this problem with the translation. What is mentioned there are the people who are bent on corrupting Muslims, who really have envy or bad feelings towards them, who really try to take any chance to ruin the Muslims. The second quotation is in chapter 60, verse 1, in which the Muslims also are instructed. They say, it says, O you who believe, take not my enemies and yours as friends and for protectors, offering them your love, even though they have rejected the truth that has come to you, and that's the more important part, and have on the contrary driven out the prophet and yourself from your home. So that again is a reference to people who were harboring aggressive feelings and towards the Muslim and actually participated in driving Muslims out of their homes. And the third and final one in this question is the verse in chapter 58, verse 22, which shows again that those who are not sincere to God, those who are, as the verse calls them, fighting God or offending God, which of course would not apply to any sincere believer regardless of his faith, one should not have an intimate relationship with them, even if they are his friends or relatives.
Mm-hmm.
That's again in 58:22. It says, you will not, Muhammad, you will not find any people who believe in God and the last day loving those who resist God and his apostles. Resist God and his apostles. Even though they were their fathers or their sons or their brothers or their kindred. And then it continues on praising this kind of people who refuse to have this intimacy with those, like I said, who offend God or resist God and the truth. So in that context, I think there is ample evidence, and I just took three for the shortness of time to refer, but there's more evidence in the same line.
Well, in the example that you've cited, is there any room for reconciliation? You know, if other people, some of the people who fall within the categories that we've just been discussing, if their hostile attitudes towards the Muslims are changed, is there any support for reconciliation?
There is no question about that. In fact, if there's any restrictions on friendship or fellowship with any non-Muslim, especially Jews and Christians, it has to be regarded only as temporary. And since it's by exception, because of certain reasons. If the reasons are removed, then friendship could die. Who is better in speech? That one who calls people or mankind to God, works righteously, and say, I am of those who bow in submission or in Islam to God. Nor can goodness and evil be equal. Repel evil with what is better. Then will he between whom and thee was hatred become, as it were, thy friend and intimate. And no one will be granted such goodness, except those who exercise patience and self-restraint. None but persons of the greatest good fortune that it can qualify for this blessing. So it shows very clearly that, as the Prophet of Islam, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, has said once, that goodness is not to return or to be good to one who is good to you, but goodness is to do good to someone who wrongs you.
Now, besides the appeals which are made in the Quran for charity and for forgiveness towards fellow non-Muslims, is there anything in Islamic law that corroborates or substantiates this attitude and gives practical application to what the Quran says?
Well, I can refer to one verse in the Quran. I understand we have only about 2 minutes left, so I'll just give the verse number, but if there's time, even I could recite it later. And that appears in chapter 5, verse 6. And by the way, this is the same chapter also that provided the section on friendship under certain circumstances, the verse that has been cited frequently. But in that verse, what it really says is that the Muslim is permitted to eat the slaughtered animals which are slaughtered by a Jew or Christian. And as you know, in Islamic law, one is not permitted to eat the same meat if it were slaughtered by an atheist or a polytheist. So this is something that relates to dietary laws that would consider the people of the book, or Jews and Christians, closer to Islam, and as such, it is not unlawful to eat their food, especially the meat they slaughtered. But perhaps one of the most noble evidences and clear evidence that in Islamic law there is this attitude of tolerance and openness to followers of other faiths is the question of marriage. According to that very verse, in chapter 5, verse 6, it says that a Muslim male may marry, besides believers, may also marry a Jewish or Christian. And what could be more close in terms of intimacy and friendship than the noble relationships of marriage, about which the Quran says, and one of the signs of God is that He created for you from your same kind mate, that you may find comfort and tranquility or peace of mind in them, and He ordained between you mercy and love. In order, herein are signs for those who think or contemplate.
On that note, Brother Jamal, we'll have to conclude today's program. Unfortunately, we've run out of time. Perhaps we'll have time in the next program in the series to go on and to develop this point further. In our next program, for the benefit of the viewers who may be watching, we will continue with the series on prophethood, dealing with the question of Muslim and non-Muslim relationships. We'll look into some of the practical applications of the belief in all of the prophets on the thinking, the attitudes, and the actions of Muslims. More specifically, we will address one of the most common and sometimes controversial misconceptions about Islam, and that is, was Islam spread or preserved by the sword, as is often claimed by some misinformed sources. That's our program for today. Thank you very much for watching Islam in Focus. Look forward to seeing you next time.
Allah